Well, good morning. It is great to have you here this morning, and we're starting a brand new series called Real Maturity. And we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit that you just saw. Now, we could just jump right in and start talking about love and joy and peace and patience and all of that, and that's what we're going to be doing in the weeks ahead. But this whole message is actually an introduction to why in the world the Apostle Paul was talking about this in the first place. Because there's a whole lot of background here for you to really understand the depth of this passage and how we need to be able to understand what he was really saying. So a question for you is this: what does it take to be right with God? What does it take to be right with God? What does it take to be a real Christian? And what does it mean to really be a mature Christian? And we hear that all the time if you're around church much. Oh, he or she, they're a mature Christian. And sometimes it doesn't appear we really understand what the Bible means by that. Now, what you may not realize is that there was a huge debate in the early church about these questions. This is, we're looking at 20 to 25 years after the resurrection of Christ, when the Apostle Paul wrote a book to a little church in Galatia, and we call it the book of Galatians. And they were really struggling, trying to answer these questions. How do you have a right relationship with God? What does it mean to be a real Christian? What does it mean to really be mature? So let me kind of frame the debate, because if you don't know what's kind of going on there, it's harder to understand what really he was saying and why. You see, you all know Jesus was a Jew, right? Everybody got that? He was a Jew. The 12 disciples were Jews. The entire early church of the first Christians were all Jewish. And Jesus comes along in the Great Commission that we talked about last week and said, now I want you to go to all the nations. I want you to go to all the nations and preach this good news. So that means this whole thing had to be opened up to non-Jews. And so there was this huge debate as they were going back and looking at the Old Testament of, yeah, he kind of hinted at that, but they didn't see it well. And so there was this whole debate of how do we incorporate these non-Jews into what we consider to be a Jewish faith. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He was foretold by the Old Testament. This was ours. And then he talks about there's a new covenant. We had the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. Testament means covenant, by the way. So when you look at your Bibles and it has an Old Testament and a New Testament, that's like saying old covenant and new covenant. And so they're trying to figure out this new covenant because the writings of the new covenant had not been written yet. In fact, the book we're looking at today is the very first, many people believe, is the very first letter in the New Testament that was explaining this new covenant. So they were trying to figure this out simply by looking at the old covenant. And guys, I want to tell you, there were angry, ugly debates in the early church about these matters. So let me kind of give you the two groups. And this morning, I'm going to give you three terms. I don't want you to get hung up on these terms, but I want you to know these because I want to be able to equip you to better understand the scriptures as you go through it. So the first group said this: we are Jewish. God established through Abraham a relationship with his people. So here's how you become a real Christian. You follow the Old Testament law that he's given us, and you believe in Jesus. And they would say, you just can't throw away 2,000 years of how God has spoken and told us to live and given us the commandments. So this is what a real Christian is. You follow the Old Testament law, and you believe. And this is how you become mature as well. So then they would come to these non-Jewish folks and say, basically, unless you follow the law, unless you become Jewish, you're not a real Christian. And you can imagine how that went over. Now, following the law meant a whole lot of things. It meant like how you ate, how you dressed, Jewish festivals and customs and all. But the focal point came down to the rite of circumcision. That's the mark, the physical mark that God gave Abraham, for you and all of your descendants. This is a mark. So the term for the people who held that view, that it was follow the Old Testament and believe in Jesus, is what we call the Judaizers. They wanted people to become Jewish and then believe in Jesus. Now, that meant you had to follow the law and be circumcised to be saved, to grow spiritually. And they were going back to the Old Testament scriptures. You see, in Hebrew, the verb meaning to seal a covenant literally means to cut. And when they would do a covenant between two individuals, they would cut an animal in half, and they would walk through it and intermingle the blood. And so the cutting of circumcision was a physical mark of your covenant relationship with God. And see, in that day and time, only Jews practiced circumcision. The Greeks and the Romans, they thought it was horrible and barbaric, and it was totally and completely rejected. And these folks saying, no, that's required for you to be a real Christian. So I want you to imagine a new members class in the early church. And they're going, now you got to believe in Jesus. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. You need to connect to the church, and you need to have surgery. That's a good way to thin your new members class out quickly. It would only be women and children in your new members in class. And we kind of laugh about it now, but folks, this was a big, big deal back then. So let me give you another term. And some of you know this, some it might be new to you. Again, don't let the terms throw you, but again, I want to equip you. This is the term called justification. We need to be justified to God. Justification is basically the doctrine of how is one made right with God? How is one made righteous in the sight of God? An easy way to remember it, justification is, it is just as if I had never sinned. So this whole debate in the early church was, how can you be justified? And they said, you got to follow the law and believe in Jesus. And what they did, they accused the Apostle Paul of being a false teacher and a false prophet. And by his saying, it is by faith and faith alone, that it's letting people go wild. And by the way, there was another group on the other side. So if you had the Judaizers over here, you had a group over here that said, man, I'm free in Christ. Christ has set me free, so I can do anything I want to. And in fact, the more I sin, the more God's grace comes through and provides for that sin. So one person said, well, I'm kind of good at sinning, and God's good at giving grace, and this just is working out well. And the Judaizers were going, see, that's what your teaching is leading to. People are just living however they want to. And in that context, in that background, Paul answers that neither extreme is right. And this is how he answers. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13, and we're just going to walk through verses 13 through 26. But now you know the debate. Now you know the two sides that we're arguing. How do you be right with God? How do you become mature? Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And so the free folks are going, see, we told you, we're free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, stop for just a moment. You need to understand that as a follower of Christ, you are freedom, and your freedom as an individual and real freedom, is not just a side benefit. It's core to the gospel and to godly, holy living. It's not a side benefit. Some people are called to certain aspects of service or certain ministries, but every follower of Christ is called to be free. But it's not a freedom to do whatever you want. Now, people say it this way, and you've heard this. Well, you know what? God wants me to be happy. You ever heard somebody say that? You know, God wants me to be happy. And then they fill in the blank. That means I get to have a relationship with this person, or I get to spend my money this way, or we get to do this, or we fill in what we think is going to make us happy. That is a freedom to do whatever you want. And he goes, no, that's not what this is at all. You see, true freedom is not a freedom to sin. It is a freedom that you're not in bondage to sin. True freedom is not saying, hey, let me see how close I can get to sin and get away with it. This is a freedom from the bondage of sin. So if you want to just summarize what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this whole passage, it's this: walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then he unpacks how we do that. Verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, the Apostle Paul is reminding us of the words of Jesus himself when they said, what about all the laws? Which one's the most important? Remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And Paul's coming back and saying, this is the summary here. All those laws you're wanting us to follow, the core is it's loving God, and then it's loving people. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it all up. That's why you don't live any way that you want to. And then he gives this metaphor, actually, of cannibalism. When as believers, you guys are attacking one another, it's like you're devouring one another. And by the way, in ancient times, when they didn't have near the, if you will, morals that we do now, cannibalism was seen as the unthinkable evil. And he's going, that's the way some of you are acting. And when you hold to your laws, the rules you think are important, you easily move to where you have no love and no grace toward others, and you're attacking. And this is one of the real negative, unfortunate side effects of legalism. Here's the rules. And now, the Judaizers had their Jewish rules. Through the history of the church has come in and had new rules they have put in there. To be spiritual, it's got to be this. To be spiritual, it's got to be that. One of the interesting things is throughout the history of the church, those things have constantly changed. If you go to Geneva, Switzerland to this day, outside one of the churches that one of the reformers, John Calvin, who taught us some incredible things, one of the things they have out there is like, here's the door to the church right here, and off to the side, there is an arch. And the guide was telling us as we're walking through, we said, what in the world is that arch? He said, well, back in the late 1500s, women started wearing skirts that flared out. And some in the church thought that was immoral. Now, they went from the waist to their ankle, but it flared out. That was too much fashion. That was sinful. So literally, they built an arch, and any woman coming to church had to walk through the arch, and if her dress touched either side, she was not allowed in, because that was breaking one of the rules. Well, we go, how silly is that? But we could go to churches all over, and they've got a new list of rules. My grandfather was a Southern Baptist pastor and evangelist. He had a whole list of rules, most of which, by the way, you're all breaking. I want you to know, you do not measure up. And so legalists, boy, they can start attacking other people who don't follow their rules. So what's the alternative? What does Paul say? Wait a minute, if there is a law of Christ, then how do we get out of this dilemma? Verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So again, we're back at our bottom line. Walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. He's saying, guys, this is how you live as a mature believer. You walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, the Greeks, this wasn't a real common term there, but in the Old Testament, a lot of the early Jewish writers would use this term walking as a metaphor of living in obedience and walking with God, or being in step with God, behaving the right kind of way. A lot of times they would describe the moral laws, the Jewish teachers would describe their moral laws from the Old Testament as halakha, which literally meant walking. So Paul's going back to his Hebrew Jewish roots and saying, this is what you do. You walk with God. You walk with the Holy Spirit. And this was foretold in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:27. Let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn. God said, "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now, in the Old Testament days, normally the Holy Spirit would come on an individual, a king or a prophet, to do a task. But he's telling here in Ezekiel, one of these days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all of my children. And that happened at Pentecost, if you were with us as we walked through the story. So he goes, you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So we'll follow Paul again, verse 17. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Now, the term flesh here in the original language can be like your physical body, but here he's talking about the spiritual side, the sinful bent of man. And some people go, well, this is the sinful nature, and other people argue about that. Here's the bottom line. Inside of us, every one of us, there is a part of us that when God says go this way, we want to go that way. Have you noticed that about yourself? God says go this way, we go, yeah, but I don't want to go this way. Or, God, no, I don't know how to trust you in that. And there's going to be a conflict, a war within. And the answer is not coming up with a new list of rules. It's to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So there is this whole aspect of a war. And then verse 18, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." You don't have to follow those rules. In fact, the Spirit's going to take you to a whole nother level. And again, this was promised in the Old Testament. Real quickly, let me just read for you Jeremiah 31. I want you to understand, Paul is going back to what God had foretold in the Old Testament about this new covenant coming through. He goes, "The days are coming," this is Jeremiah 31, "the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new way, a new agreement with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts." Oh, it's a whole new level. It's not just written down here. It's on their minds and their hearts. "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." So God is setting up a new establishment, a new way of covenant, a new way of walking with Him, is that we walk with the Spirit. Now, He lays out, in case you were wondering what some of the stuff of the flesh is, Paul says, let me make this clear. Here we go, verse 19. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he goes, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he lists this whole group of things that are obviously contrary to everything that God wants, everything he wants us to live. And this isn't like a new list. This is just clear evidences of living by the flesh rather than living by the Spirit. And he starts off with sexual immorality, which is any immorality, any sexual expression outside the covenant of marriage. And by the way, it's very interesting. The original word here, the Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, from which we get the word pornography. Now, he goes on and he lists all these things. And it's always interesting to me that it seems like every generation comes along, and for those of you, your kids, one of these days are going to be going off to college, and there's going to be a whole group that goes, hey, you know what? We're tired of all these old rules. We're going to try something new. We're going to try something nobody else has tried. We're going to try wild living and alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality, and we're going to see how well that works. And it's like, you know what? That's kind of been around for like tens of thousands of years, and you haven't discovered anything new, and it has the same destructive power that it always has. So people go, I want to be free. I want to be free to do what I want to do. To our world, that's freedom. No, that's bondage. Remember, we taught way early on, every sin has a what? Every sin has a hook. And when you get caught by sin, you're not free. You're in bondage. But Paul's already established, if you hear this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you're called to be free. You're no longer a slave to sin if you're in Christ. You can choose sin because there's that war within, but you're free. You don't have to. So then he gives the contrast. After going through all those things that are contrary to God, he goes, now here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what real maturity is. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the new NIV, the NIV 11 translates this forbearance. Everybody else has translated it patience. They mean the same thing. Why they translated it forbearance, I don't know. Have you ever gone up to someone and said, you know, I think you need a little more forbearance right now? You know, sometimes when we take terms and we over-spiritualize them, it's a good word. It's just not what I would have chosen. But guess what? There are no perfect translations. And so I'm going to call it patience. You can call it whatever you would like. Love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. You're not going to be breaking any law living those out. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit, obviously, is a metaphor. And you can push any metaphor way, way too far. But he's using this metaphor of when the Holy Spirit is inside of you and you are truly free in Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to produce in you. I mean, I want you to think of like about it's an apple tree. If an apple tree, if it's a healthy tree, it's going to produce apples. The tree isn't striving and grinding, trying to produce an apple on the end of its limb. You know, apple. You know, no. It just is produced by a healthy tree. And you can tell a tree by its fruit. Now, I know some of you might be incredible naturalists and whatever, and you can tell the difference in a peach tree and an apple tree and an orange tree and a fig tree by its bark or something. But for most of us, we look at it, we go, what fruit's coming out? And what he's saying here is when people look at us, they're going to know we're Christians by the fruit. And the first fruit is love. And Jesus said, they will know your Christians by your love. So when we're walking in the Spirit, these are the sort of things that happen. The Holy Spirit is going to be producing them in our life. So I've told you this morning, there are going to be three terms I want you to grasp and understand. One is Judaizers. That's the group that held to believe in the Old Testament, follow the Old Testament, and believe in Jesus. Then we had justification, just as if I had never sinned. Then there's another term I want you to understand is sanctification. And sanctification is the process of being made holy. It's the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's what God is going to be doing in your life every day from the time you accept Christ to the time you die and you go to Him. He wants you to be sanctified, made more and more like Him. So your thinking and your acting and your behavior, your life becomes more and more like Christ. The more you are living in the Spirit, the more it shines Christ. So here's what you need to understand. Paul is not saying you're more mature if you follow more rules. God always goes beyond the rules. Remember when Jesus was teaching, you say the Old Testament says don't murder, but I say to you, don't even get angry. Don't get intensely angry to where you want to. The Old Testament says, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, I don't even want you to lust. You see, when you're walking in the Spirit, it goes to the heart motivations. It takes it to a whole nother level. This is what real maturity is. And you can't do it on your own. So our focus, like the tree, is not to try to grind out, all right, I've got to be loving today. I've got to have joy. You can't do it on your own. Our focus has got to be, I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to follow Him. I feel like going this way. I feel like all those things of the flesh. I feel like immorality. I feel like anger. I feel like resentment. I feel like grabbing power someplace. But I'm going to choose to walk with Him. Fruit is the evidence of what's really inside. And we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit through faith and obedience. So that's what we're going to do this summer. For the next 9 weeks, we're going to unpack each one of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to look at a different story in Scripture where someone really tapped in to the Holy Spirit's leading and lived that out in some amazing ways. We're going to explore what the Holy Spirit is trying to do inside of you. And as you do this, as you walk in the Spirit, it will transform every part of your life. Some of you know people who, they act one way at church, and well, this is their spiritual life, and then they act a totally different way during the week. Not somebody who's walking in the Spirit. You see, you don't just love when you're here, you love all during the week. You don't just have joy when things are going well here. You live that out in the midst of your job or with that annoying boss or brother-in-law or whomever. You learn kindness. You learn all this. It impacts and influences every single facet of your life. Walk by the Spirit, not in the flesh. So this summer, I invite you to go with us on a 9-week journey as we unpack this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of God, the fruit of Christ, the life of Christ that He's trying to put in and do in you. And my encouragement would be for you to join me this week. I want to invite you every morning this week to pray this. God, let me walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, today. Help me walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh today. And when I get pulled one way or the other, God, I'm telling you up front, I'm not going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to choose to walk with God. And watch what God does in your life. It's going to be an incredible journey. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your incredible grace. thank you that you haven't given us just a bunch of rules to follow. We actually have your Holy Spirit. If we've committed our lives to you, we have your Holy Spirit inside to change us and transform us. Because God, we want to become more like you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's never given their life to you, this never tapped into this supernatural, powerful entity and being and person, the Holy Spirit, God, that you would draw their hearts right now. I pray that they'll understand and know that right now they can be a brand new person. They can have a power to love, to have joy, and to have peace like they never have. They've never experienced before. And that today will be a day that they will invite you in. Lord, for everyone here who is already a follower of Christ, I pray this summer will be a summer of new understanding, new depth, new surrender to you as you produce in us the life of Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with us in this invitation time. I invite you this time just to do whatever business with God, whatever God is wanting to do in you, in changing and transforming you, just say yes to Him. And if you want somebody to pray with you or anything, I'll be right here on the front row. Let's worship.